When you think of the character of Saul, there's not too many good things that come to our mind. Unfortunately, Saul is known as a person who was paranoid, as a person who was constantly doing something against God and His wishes and against even God's people. And yet this is the king of Israel. This is the king that God had appointed as the first king of Israel. It was what they had wanted. And we all know that phrase or that saying, be careful what you wish for because you just might get it. They wished for a king. They wished for a king so that they could be like the nations around them. And so God gave them what they asked for. He gave them Saul. I'm convinced that the reason why God chose Saul was because He knew the kind of person Saul was. He knew how he would turn out. And He did that as a preparation for the type of king that they really needed and that they would be getting next in David. You see, Saul was a foil to David. Saul made David look even better because of how bad Saul was. And in 1 Samuel chapter 15, we have a story that, in my opinion, is a microcosm of the life of Saul. This summarizes very well his character. And it points out to us the reason why God rejected Saul. Why he was not the kind of king that God really wanted. I know this is a story that is probably familiar to most of us here. But I would like you to read along with me, please, from 1 Samuel 15. And let's see about this messy life that we have in the embodiment of Saul. And what he did that we can learn from here. We thank you for your presence. Thank you so much for having me. I look forward to the time with you this week as we examine these Old Testament characters. Some of them good, some of them not so good. And all of them with some part of their life where they made some mistakes, some pretty bad mistakes, some messy lives that we can learn from. 1 Samuel 15, I'm going to begin in verse 1. Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over His people, over Israel. Now therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." So Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, "Go, depart, get down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, "I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments." And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, "Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself, and he has gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal." Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord." But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed." And Samuel said to Saul, "Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night." And he said to him, "Speak on." So Samuel said, "When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel, and did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." So Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king." Then Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord." Samuel said to Saul, "I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." And as Samuel turned around to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe and it tore. So Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, for he is not a man that he should relent." Then he said, "I have sinned. Yet honor me now, please, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may worship the Lord your God." So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Then Samuel said, "Bring Agag, king of the Amalekites, here to me." So Agag came to him cautiously, and Agag said, "Surely the bitterness of death is past." But Samuel said, "As your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women." And Samuel hacked Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. And Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house at Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. In this story, Saul exemplifies exactly what he was that caused God to regret that he had made him king. And that caused God to say, "No longer am I putting up with you as king. Once you're gone, that's it. I'm giving the kingdom to someone else. Someone who is better than you." I think all men have ego and don't like to be told there's somebody better than you. And yet that's exactly what God told Saul. There's somebody better than you, and I have rejected you from being king. I'm giving the kingdom to someone else. You have rejected me, and so I am rejecting you. In this story, that in my opinion exemplifies the entire life of Saul, what is it that he did wrong? What do we see that we can eventually learn from? And the first and obvious thing is that he did not obey God. I have read this story hundreds of times. I have studied this numerous, numerous times. And it still does not cease to amaze me what Saul says to Samuel when Samuel comes to him after he has disobeyed God. Samuel comes to him with this message from God, and his greeting, Saul's greeting to Samuel is, I have performed the voice of the Lord. I have performed exactly what He told me to do. And I'm thinking, Saul, are you really that dense? Are you really that dumb, Saul? And every time the answer comes back, yes. Unfortunately, he was. He did not understand the concept of obedience. He had not obeyed God like he said. We read what the commandment was. He was supposed to utterly destroy them all. He was not supposed to leave any person alive. He was not supposed to leave any animal alive. And yet, he left the king alive. And he left the best of the sheep and the oxen and all the lambs, all the animals that were good for sacrifice was his excuse. That is what he left alive. And so he did not perform the commandment of the Lord as he claimed in verse 13. And Samuel calls him on it. He says, if you perform the commandment of the Lord, then why am I hearing the sheep? Why am I hearing the oxen? And he offers the excuse that they spared them for the sacrifice. But the rest we utterly destroyed. And he continues to say, yes, I did obey. Yes, I did obey. He just did not get it. I remember when my children were about the age, or the boys especially, were about the age of 3, 4, 5. And we were trying to train them to clean up their room, clean up the toys and so forth. There'd be times that, you know, maybe it's getting time for bed, and so you need to go to your room and clean up your room. They're 17 now, and I'm still telling them the same thing. But I remember it hitting me one day that I cannot just tell them to go clean up their room. No, what we need to do at that age, because their brains just don't work the same way as my brain and your brain does as adults, is I can't just tell them, okay, you see all these toys? You need to put those away. That overloaded them. Instead, what I learned was, okay, I want you to take this pile right here. Don't worry about anything else. Take this pile right here. And I want you to put that away. And I want you to then go do this and put that away. And then I want you to take these clothes over here and I want you to put that away. And then it finally hit me even after doing that. No, that's too much. Because inevitably, they would come back to me a little while later and said, I've cleaned up my room, and I walk in and I'm like, really? Is this my definition of clean or your definition of clean? Because your definition of clean is not the same as mine. And you may have done part of it, but you didn't do this over here. Don't you remember? Oh, yeah, I forgot about that. What we have here is a lack of obedience because it was not complete obedience. Partial obedience is not obedience. Now, granted, they were 4 or 5 years old. Saul was a grown man. Saul was king of Israel. He had no excuse for only partially obeying the commandment of God. And so, he didn't obey. He thought he was obeying, and I don't believe in my mind, from what I can tell, that Saul was purposely being rebellious. That Saul was purposely shaking his fist at God and saying, no, I'm not going to do what you want me to do. He just didn't get it. He didn't understand what true obedience really meant. And even after Samuel confronted him, he still didn't understand it. So he didn't obey God, number one. And did you notice how many times he blamed others for his sin? At least twice in this story, he says, well, the people did this. It was the people's idea. They're the ones that did it, not me. It's the people's fault. And this is typical of human nature. This goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Don't you remember in Genesis 3 when Adam and Eve sin, they eat of the fruit, and God confronts them? He confronts Adam to begin with. And what does Adam do? He says, God, you know that woman that you gave me? implying, God, it's your fault. And the woman that you gave me, she's the one that ate first and gave it to me. Don't look at me, God. Not my fault. It's Eve's fault. And by the way, it's your fault too. And so God goes to Eve. And what does Eve do? Not my fault. Serpent's fault. Don't look at me. Pass the buck. Anybody else here guilty of that? Have we done that from time to time? Saul certainly did. He blamed others for his sin. Twice he blamed the people. It wasn't until the third time that he finally admitted, you know what, you're right, Samuel. I sinned. I listened to the people. I let them convince me. I should have destroyed them. I did not. But twice he blamed others for his sin. And then he presumed to know the mind of God. And what I mean by that is that he decided that he knew better and that he knew what God wanted, even though it was in violation of the commandment that he had received about utterly destroying everything. He thought, well, I know better, and I know that if we save Agag and parade him around as defeated, that's going to bring glory to God. I mean, that's the natural way of doing things anyway, is that you would take the king of the people that you had just conquered, and you would parade him in front of the people, and you would humiliate him, and you would extol your God, and you would say how wonderful your God is because he has conquered the other gods and conquered this king, and look and behold, you know, this is what we have here. And then the animals, what were they spared for? To sacrifice! Isn't that a good thing? God, don't you want sacrifices? Haven't you required us to sacrifice? Don't you want free will offerings from us as well? Isn't that a good thing? Certainly, he would be pleased with that. I know God would like us to sacrifice to him and thank him for this great victory. Look back at verse 22. And Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. He thought that he knew what would be good. He decided to change the command of the Lord because he thought it was for God's glory. And instead, what we see in verse 23 is that it was the equivalent of rebellion and stubbornness, and that he has rejected the Lord. Whether that was his intent or not when he did it, that's the result, is that he rejected the Lord. He presumed to know the mind of God and what God would want, even though it was not revealed any other way than utterly destroyed. So what are some lessons that you and I can learn from the messy life of Saul? Number one, as this should be obvious, we need to obey God fully. I'm going to let you in on a little secret. I have absolutely no problem obeying God when it comes to the area of alcohol abuse, drug abuse, any kind of substance abuse. You know what? That is not a temptation for me. Never has been. I know for some people it is, maybe even for some of you. But for me, that has never been a problem. The only alcohol I've ever drunk is in NyQuil, back when it used to have alcohol in it. It's not a temptation. And any kind of substance that can be abused that is detrimental to your body and can control your body, I have never had any desire. Smoking has never appealed to me. I hate the smell of it. I hate being around the smoke. It stings my eyes and my lips, and I don't want anything to do with it. And certainly any kind of narcotics or drugs or anything, no, I don't have any problem with that. So guess what? When God, through principle, tells us to not involve ourselves in those kinds of things, you got it, God. I'm right there with you. However, when I read all the numerous verses on pride or deceitfulness, lying, those types of things, all of a sudden I'm like, well, wait a minute. Certainly, you know, God, I don't know. In this situation, I can pretty much justify needing to tell a lie over here. You know, there's some good reasons for me to be deceitful in this situation. There's some good reasons for me not to tell all the truth in this particular scenario. Or maybe to just, you know, tell that little white lie that's not going to hurt anybody. In fact, telling this white lie will actually help and come up with all kinds of justifications. Don't we do that? You know, when God talks about not being drunk, right there with you. But when it comes to these other things, do we cherry pick? Do we decide which part of God's will we want to obey and which ones we don't? I'll tell you another one. This is one that I struggled with as a teenager all the way up through into adult years, and still from time to time have to hold myself back. I have a lead foot. I love speed. There's a guy at North Gardendale who is in his 60s. I guess he's just now going through a midlife crisis because he went out and bought a Porsche convertible. He took me for a ride in it. Then he told me to get in the driver's seat. You don't drive a Porsche slow, especially not a convertible. No, you take it out on the winding roads and ignore the speed limits and you go as fast as you can without wrecking the car. That's what Porsches are built for, right? I love driving fast. But you know what? There are speed limits that our government has decided that we should drive no faster. That's what the word limit means, no faster than this speed. And there are some speed limits on some roads around town that are absolutely ridiculous. And I'm driving along, poking along at 30 miles an hour, thinking certainly 45 would be better. But then I have to think of Romans 13 and 1 Peter 3, where God says to the Apostle Paul, obey every ordinance of man. He doesn't say obey every ordinance of man that you agree with and that you think is reasonable. He says obey every ordinance of man. You do so for two reasons, he says in Romans 13. You do so, number one, because the government is God's instrument for wrath. He does not bear the sword in vain, and He will punish you. Now, when it comes to speeding, it's going to come in the form of a fine, usually. Not in the form of a sword, thank goodness. But the government is there as God's instrument, and so we need to fear the government because it is there to punish those who break the law. If we obey the law, we have nothing to fear. But he gives another reason there in Romans 13. He says, you obey it because it's right to do so. Because you're obeying God. And if you reject the government and its laws, you are rejecting God. So you know what that means regarding speed limits? That means even though sometimes we think those speed limits are dumb and too slow, and you know what? There's no cops for miles around. Nobody's going to catch me. No, I'm cherry picking the laws of God that I want to obey at that point. I'm performing just like Saul. God did not say, only obey those laws of mine that you like. We are to obey them all. We cannot afford to choose, to pick and choose which part of the Christian life we want to live and consider ourselves as performing the commandment of the Lord. Can we come here on Sundays and worship our God and say, I am obeying you, Lord, and then go out of here and we disobey in these types of areas? What about how much we are giving and helping others? What about the use of our money? What about spending time in the Word? What about sharing the gospel with others? Are we doing all these things? Or do we just decide, you know what, this is not that important? We cannot be like Saul and pick and choose. We must obey God fully. And so, brethren, what that means is we open up the Word of God and we see some things in there that our lives are not matching up with. We don't just observe the Passover on those passages and say, well, this doesn't apply to me, or I'm going to ignore that today. No, we say, have an honest conversation with ourselves, and we say, you know what, I'm not doing that, or I am doing what I'm not supposed to be doing, and I've got to stop. If I'm going to be obedient to the Lord, if I'm going to be able to, with a clear conscience, say I have performed the commandment of the Lord, then I cannot, and I must not, and I dare not, just skip over those and say, God, accept me. I have done what you told me to do. We need to obey God fully. And when we do sin, and when we recognize, you know what, yeah, I probably shouldn't have done that, don't do like Saul did. We need to take responsibility for our sins. It is so easy to cast the blame on someone else and say, well, if he hadn't done this, then I wouldn't have done that. Or if she hadn't, or if my wife hadn't, or my husband hadn't. Me and my wife have a running joke. And it is strictly a joke. We've been married for 26 years. But whenever there is something that I have done or haven't done that maybe I was supposed to do, my immediate comeback every time is, well, it's your fault. And she said, yeah, I know. It's always my fault. And I said, yeah, you're finally getting that. After 26 years, you finally understand, Lisa, no matter what it is, it's your fault. Now, that is a joke, but that is human nature to want to blame someone else. We don't like to admit that we're wrong. And we want to blame it on someone else. I'm trying to train my children in this area of taking responsibility for something they have done that they should not have done. And as I talked about in the lesson this morning in the class period, that training children, of course, is a long process, and trying to be consistent, trying to see that there will be value in what you're doing, is hard to see that in the moment. And I have said this till I am blue in the face with them, and that is, it does not matter what your sister did or what your brother did, you have the responsibility of responding in the right way. What your brother did or what your sister did gives you no excuse for saying what you said or doing what you did back to them. That's not taking responsibility for your own actions. But it's not just 17-year-olds and 14-year-olds that have this problem. It's 46-year-olds, 76-year-olds. Nobody wants to take responsibility for their actions. Not really. That is, unless you want to be pleasing to God. And then we understand we must take responsibility for our sins and not blame other people. We must be responsible and say, I have sinned. I'm the one to blame. Not someone else. Maybe they influenced me, but I am responsible for my own actions. And I have to own up to it. And so therefore, I am dependent upon the mercy of God. Take responsibility for your sins. But then thirdly, we need to stay within God's revealed Word. You see, Saul presumed to know the mind of God. He decided that doing something different than what he had heard from Samuel was going to be pleasing to God. Certainly, sacrificing to God would be pleasing, right? And to take so from, and to take them from the spoil of the battle with the Amalekites, to use them for sacrifice, certainly that would be okay, wouldn't it? I can't tell you how many times I have heard in discussions with people about religious matters. Phrases such as, "Well, I don't think God," and then fill in the blank. Or, "It seems to me that God really doesn't care about," and then you can fill in the blank. Or, "I think God would be happy if I did such and such." Now, usually this is in the area of corporate worship and maybe topics such as instrumental music in worship. But it has application in so many different ways. That we decide we know better than what we have revealed to us. Well, certainly God would be happy because we're praising Him. We're doing this for Him. I don't think God would... You know what? It's not a matter of what you and I think. It's a matter of what God says. And so we need to stay within that revealed Word of God. Reminds me of 2 John verse 9. Where there John says, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." That's the New King James Version. Another translation says, "Whoever goes too far." In other words, there's this circle, if you will. There's this circle that is the revealed Word of God, what we know God wants, what we know God approves of. Either in our individual lives or maybe in our corporate worship, whatever. We have this circle, and whatever is revealed to us for sure is in this circle. We step outside of that circle, we go too far, and we don't know for sure. And at that point, it's a matter of, well, maybe God will like this, maybe He won't. We don't know for sure. Why would we want to go outside of that revealed Word and tread in the area of unknowns and whether or not what we are doing in our life is pleasing to God? We cannot afford to do that. Saul went outside the circle. He left what was revealed. And he thought, certainly this would be good for God. And God made it very clear that He had rejected him as a result. Stay within God's revealed Word. And then, finally, make God your God. Go back to our text there in 1 Samuel 15. And take a look at a couple of times at what Saul says to Samuel and the way he words things. Verse 15 in particular. He talks about the sheep that they had spared from the Amalekites, sheep and the oxen, and he says that we spared them to sacrifice to the Lord your God. And he says that, the Lord your God, two or three times to Samuel. It is never the Lord my God. He never really made Yahweh his God. And when it came time for him to say, "Hey, I need to go back and I need to worship the Lord," the only reason is because he wanted to save face. He wanted Samuel to go with him because he didn't want people to be saying negative things about him. He did not make God his God. Let me ask you a question. I want everybody to answer this question privately, of course. Why are you here this morning? Why are you here? Are you here because it's just what you've always done all your life? Are you here because your parents made you? Are you here because your spouse comes and you're just coming to support your spouse? Are you here because it's just what's expected of you? And you fear what other people would say about you? Are you here because you want to be here? Are you here because you love the Lord and there would be no other place you would rather be than with the Lord's people worshiping God on the first day of the week? And that you would not allow anything to get in your way of doing that. Sometimes wonder about Saul and why he did what he did when it was obvious that he really wasn't committed to the God of the Israelites. He really was not committed to Yahweh. The reason why we are here should not be because of tradition or the way that we were brought up. It's because we understand who God is. And because we have, of our own volition, submitted ourselves to Him, understanding that He is our Savior. That He is the one that gives us life. And that He deserves our obedience and He deserves our faithfulness. He deserves the glory that we can give to Him. We need to make God our God. It's not the God of the Church of Christ. It's not your spouse's God. It's not your parents' God. It's not Joe Shane's God. It is the God of the universe. Make Him your God. God rejected Saul, but not because He disobeyed him. There are numerous characters, and we're going to be taking a look at one tonight with David, that demonstrate disobedience from time to time. God did not reject Saul because he disobeyed him. Really and ultimately, God rejected Saul because of his character flaws, which he refused to correct. God saw through Saul's character. And he realized Saul's not going to change. And so he rejected him. Saul didn't truly love the Lord with all his heart, soul, and mind, and this event was but one of many in Saul's life where that proved to be the case. What a terrible thing to be rejected by God. Don't let that be said of you this morning. You have an opportunity to learn from Saul, to learn from his mistakes, and to understand that if you don't change whatever it is in your life that you need changing, and let's not be arrogant and think to ourselves, well, I don't need to change anything. All of us have something to change. And we cannot afford to say, well, I'm better than someone else. Can't look down on other people and say, well, you know what, they've got a long way to go. Brethren, so do I and so do you. Don't be like Saul and refuse to change. No, change now, obey God fully, say, I'm going to submit to Him in every area of my life, no matter how inconvenient it is to me, because He inconvenienced Himself for me. He suffered for me, I must be willing to do the same for Him. Don't wait until it's too late to where God says, I'm done with you. I give up on you. I am rejecting you. You have no more hope. Don't let that be the case. Whatever it is that you need to change in your life, do so this morning. It may be that you have not yet submitted your life over to Him in baptism and had your sins washed away and start that new life where you are living for and working for the Lord. Do that this morning. If you have done that, but you realize you haven't really been fully committed to Him, make that change. And if in any way we can help you with that, won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.